morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Again, I know it's probably going to be a little interesting for you to start finding the book of Ruth. It's kind of sandwiched in the Old Testament between a few other books. The book before it is the book of Judges. So if you can find Judges, flip to the end of Judges and there's Ruth. Ruth is not a very long book. The book after it is 1 Samuel. So if you can find Judges or 1 Samuel, you should be able to see right in the middle and there's Ruth. So we're not going to really talk much about Ruth today. We're going to talk about another character in this book. But Ruth is a wonderful, wonderful woman of the Bible. I love to read after her and to explore the things that she went through. We're going to talk about Ruth's mother-in-law this morning, Naomi. Or as later she'll be called, or she calls herself, Mara. I want to call attention first to Mara. Mara is introduced to another part of the Bible, Exodus chapter 15. If you remember, when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of bondage, he led them to the river Mara and he let them have water there, and the water was bitter. Now, I want to go ahead and discuss something. Naomi's name meant pleasant. Mara meant bitter. I just want you to keep that in the forethought of your mind as we go forward a little bit this morning. We're going to talk about Naomi, and I've got a title for the message this morning, and I'll give it to you in just a moment. I want to read the lesson, and it's going to be a little bit of a longer lesson this morning, but in order to get what I need, I have to read quite a bit. So the first chapter of the book of Ruth, and you'll have to pray for me this morning. I don't know that I'm going to have much of a voice very long, so it may be very short, but a lot of scripture reading this morning. But I want to get a point across if the Lord will help me. The first verse of this first chapter says that now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon or Chilion, the Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. I want to stop for just one moment. To deal kindly was a way of kind of a asking a blessing upon another person. If I were to say, I hope that the Lord deals kindly with you, or I hope that the government deals kindly with you, or I hope that this person or that person or this thing or that thing deals kindly with you, it's one of those things. I'm hoping that it's a blessing. I'm hoping it is a good thing, that it will be a good outcome. And that's what Naomi was saying, that the Lord will deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. She was referencing Elimelech and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, or however that you'd like to pronounce those names this morning. It says that the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth for me much for your sake, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now I want you to pay attention to what she just said, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Notice that scripture reading there also. Notice how that's worded. Clave meant to cleave. If you remember in the first part of the Bible, when you talk about a married couple, they were to cleave to each other. So Ruth was cleaving unto Ruth. Not that they were married, that's not what that means, but she was holding on to Ruth. She was clinging to Ruth, because Ruth meant a lot to her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Naomi had been gone a while. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. I want to take for our lesson text this morning that 21st verse. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, saying the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" And that's our long reading lesson this morning. We will probably read some other scriptures as we go along, but I want to start this morning here with Naomi in the book of Ruth. Our title for the lesson this morning is Blaming God. Blaming God. Have you ever blamed someone for something? I have. Most likely all of us have blamed somebody for something in our lives. I think most of us probably have had a sibling or someone that's been close to us, and we've kind of blamed them for something bad that has happened to us. Now, I'm not going to necessarily phrase this morning that everybody in this church house has blamed God for something, but I will say this: most of us have probably questioned God at some point. I think all of us would be just in saying that. I have questioned God many times. In fact, I have actually blamed God for things. I've also been mad at God. Have you ever been mad at somebody? Blink if you've been mad at somebody. Good, all of you blink. Everybody's been mad at somebody before in their lives. I tend to be one of those people that can be mad at somebody at the drop of a hat, but you'll never know it. You see, on the inside, when I'm just out and about, if I'm just dealing with the general public, you almost can never tell how that I'm feeling. I will most likely never tell you unless that you guess it or that you figure it out on your own. And good chances are you'll never figure it out. But all of us have been mad at somebody at one point in our lives or another. Now I want to explain kind of what Naomi's situation was. Naomi had married this man. His name was Elimelech. Now, I guess most people don't understand or don't realize kind of how the customs were back in this time period. They kind of found a wife wherever that they were, in a different country, different places. So she was from Bethlehem, Judah, and they had gone to Moab, where they were living at the time. So they get over there. Naomi's left her people. All of her people, no doubt, were knowing that she was going with Elimelech. They were going to Moab, so they knew where she was. And so they get out over there, and Elimelech and Naomi, they have two children. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce their names again, but we've got son one and son two. We know that they're there. So Elimelech and Naomi have started this family, and as families go, the next step was for these two sons to marry daughters. And so they do. We have one daughter. Her name was Orpah. And I'll just be very honest, this is going to be very, very funny. And you can laugh if you'd like to. The first time that I ever read through Ruth, and I was looking at that name, you know what I thought her name was? Oprah. I was like, well, Oprah was in the Bible. I didn't know that. But her name is not Oprah, it is Orpah. So we've got daughter-in-law one, Orpah, and then we've got Ruth. Now, what happens is the Bible says they're together about 10 years. And then we know that Elimelech has died, and Naomi is left with just her two sons and her two daughters. And so for 10 years they live, and then we don't necessarily know what causes them to die, but we know that the sons both die of something. Now I want you to be honest with yourselves. I think I would be honest with myself and say that if I lost everyone like that, I would probably be upset. Now there are some people in this life, they seem to always, always, always get the short end of the stick. No matter what happens, it looks like life is always bad to them. And it looks like Naomi has had just a run of bad luck. And I want to make a pause for just one moment. I do not believe in luck. I don't believe in luck. I don't think there's good luck. I don't think there's bad luck. I don't believe in that. Not even a little bit. I know people say, well, that was just good luck. No, it wasn't. Well, that was bad luck. No, it wasn't. I've heard people say, well, if I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. Well, guess what? You don't have any luck at all. You don't control anything. It is not in your hands. Naomi didn't choose to lose her husband. She didn't choose to lose her sons, but she did. And so now she's left to deal with it. So Naomi, I just picture her, I just get kind of sold up. Well, I've lost my husband, and I've lost two of my sons. There's just nothing left for me. Remember what she said in verse 21? I went out full, and I've come back home empty. I went out with everything, and now I'm back, and I have nothing. What am I supposed to do? God has just dealt horribly with me. He has not looked at me in the right way. He has not given me what I think He ought to have given me. So what does Naomi do? I'm going to venture to say, Naomi started to feel sorry for herself. And she looked around one day and she said, you know what? I'm just going to send Orpah and Ruth back, and I'm just going to let them go on. They just need to go back and go about their lives. They've had husbands and they've died. And there's just nothing left for them with me. So Naomi gathers Orpah and Ruth together and she just says, you know, basically, you just go back to your mother's country. Just go back. There's nothing here for you. You just go back and leave me alone. I'm going back to my country, and there's nothing for you. And I guess as the narrative goes, it says they talked about this and they wept. No doubt. I believe that Orpah and Ruth both loved Naomi. But Orpah goes back. I believe she leaves. Let's look at what that verse of Scripture says. It says that in the 14th verse, it says, and they lifted up their voice and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. I believe that kiss was probably her parting kiss. She was leaving. She was going back. She was following Naomi's advice. But what does it say Ruth did? She clave unto Naomi. Naomi kind of maybe had a little bit of I wouldn't say a smart aleck reaction, but she probably had a reaction of, what in the world are you still doing? Take my advice and go. I'm telling you to leave. Just do it. She said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Notice what she says. Go back unto her people and unto her gods. Unto her gods. Now, I want you to realize, we were not talking about everybody in this time period believed in God, our God. They did not. You all have heard me speak in the last probably 6 months about the Old Testament. We've been in the Old Testament a lot. And we've talked about that they had all kinds of gods for everything. They were a very, very skeptical people. They would set up a god for just about anything. We know that they... we know that they had their form of our God, and they were people that believed in our God as their God, but there were people that definitely held on to paganism. They worshipped idols, they worshipped things, they worshipped themselves, they worshipped their countries, they worshipped their leaders, they worshipped all kinds of things. And so Orpah goes back, as Naomi says, go back to your gods and to your people. But Ruth didn't want anything about that. Now Ruth tells Naomi, she says, no. I'm going back with you. And where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live also. And guess what? Your God will be my God. And so they go back. And we get down to that 20th verse. The 19th verse, where everybody sees Naomi. And they said, is that Naomi? I'm assuming Naomi didn't look like she did when she left. It has been at least 10 years, but we know that it's longer than that since she's been in her home country. And they find her and they say, oh, is that Naomi again? Naomi meant pleasant. Well, I can just imagine at this point, Naomi wasn't the most pleasant person to be around. In her mind, she had lost everything. She just didn't have a whole lot. So what is her response to these people? She says, "Call me not Naomi. I'm not pleasant. That is not who I am. Therefore, call me Mara." And again, when we started this lesson, we were discussing that Mara meant bitter. Well, I want you to know something. I believe Naomi was very bitter about her situation. Have you ever been bitter about a situation that you have been in? You can either be honest with yourself or you can lie to yourself. Most of us have been bitter. I asked you if you were ever been mad at somebody to blink. Well, most of us have probably been bitter at some point. I want to make a sidebar really quickly. It does us no good to be bitter. It does not. It never helps anything to be bitter about anything. But Naomi was bitter, or Mara, as she would prefer to be called. And again, we took the 21st verse as our lesson text this morning. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me again home empty. I had everything, but now I have nothing." And we go on, and she says, "The Lord hath dealt, he hath afflicted me. Why hath the Lord testified against me?" And we know that as we go through this, I want you to turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Ruth, and it may just be on the same page. We know that Ruth and Boaz, what happens with those two? Naomi is kind of able to be revitalized in a little bit of a sense. She's able to almost have, and she does really have, that family again that she so longed to have. I want you to turn actually to the fourth chapter now of this book. I want you to look at the 13th verse. We're going to read from here. Again, our message this morning is still blaming God. And I want to get to that point here in just a few moments. The 13th verse of the 4th chapter says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was as she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the woman her neighbors gave it a name, saying, This is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David."
Amen.
Blaming God. Let's look at Naomi for just one moment. Her story starts out pretty bad. She's lost everything. And she gets mad at God. "I have been so mad at God before, I would rather do anything than to discuss anything with him again. Praying became a chore. Doing anything about God, going to church, studying, it all became so hard for me." And no doubt for those that get mad at God, it becomes hard for you. I think some of the hardest things we go through is when we lose a loved one. We have a loved one that's sick. We go through something in our life that maybe not necessarily the best thing. Something that's just really bad. I want everybody to just stop for just one moment. And I want you to realize something. Not every bad thing that happens to you is because of God. We blame God for a lot of things. God gets blamed for things that He never has a part in. There are people in this world, the wind could blow in the wrong way, and they say, "Well, why would He allow that to happen?" People are never satisfied. But let's look at Naomi. Again, Naomi goes back to her people and she says, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter." We know that the story begins to progress. Ruth never left her side. In all of this, no matter how bitter that she was, and I imagine that Naomi had some bad days, some days where maybe she really didn't want to be around Ruth, and Ruth was having a conversation with her and she just got a little ill with her. I'm going to ask you to do something else and blink. Have you ever been ill with somebody? Blink if you have. Good, you all blinked again. Every one of us have had a bad day with somebody. And no doubt, Naomi had a few. But Ruth stood by her and she loved Naomi. Ruth goes on and she marries Boaz. And they have what I consider to be a good relationship with each other. Now, I want you to remember, Naomi didn't have any grandchildren before. The Bible does not speak of them. It was just Naomi Elimelech, her sons and her two daughter-in-laws, and then it was Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. She never had a grandchild. Well, Naomi, Ruth and Boaz, they get married, and then this 13th verse of the 4th chapter, Ruth and
And Boaz conceived a child. And as we go on, what does it say about this child? It says he would be a blessing unto Naomi. You know who David is? You know who Jesse is? You know what that lineage would bring for the future? Jesus Christ. Naomi starts out mad at God, just upset, and at the end, her very lineage would bring the Son of Jesus, the Son of God. Through something that she was mad at first, it became a blessing. There are times in our lives bad things become good things. The situation that is before us may not always be as bad as what we think that it is. We don't see the full picture all the time. But God does. I want to ask you a question. What happens if Naomi tells them, go away, and Ruth goes away? God could have found another replacement. But God's plan was better. Something I want to make mention of about blaming God. Never forget that our lives are not our own. We don't control the things that happen in our life. You say, preacher, I'm in control of everything in my life. I'm the one that makes sure my destiny is fulfilled the way that it is. No, you're not. I don't care what those TV preachers say. You don't control your destiny. God is in control of all of our lives. And He's the one that we need to make sure we're pleasing. And I want to say this. I believe that something happened that pleased God in order for Naomi to have this blessing. I want you to understand what I believe that blessing was. I believe it came in that four little word, Ruth. And I believe Ruth became a blessing to Naomi. And in turn, Naomi became a blessing to Ruth. And not only that, but Ruth was able to conceive that child. And one of the greatest blessings in this entire world, the greatest blessing of the entire world, came through that. I want to ask you something. Have you ever blamed God for something? You don't have to answer out loud. But have you ever blamed God for this happening or that happening? And then it turned out not to be necessarily as bad as you thought it was going to be. I want to turn a couple more places this morning. I promise I'll try not to wear your patience. My voice is quickly leaving. So I've got to try not to get too excited as I already have been. But as we continue to look, I want you to turn to the third chapter of the book of Job. While you're turning there, I want to mention one other person we're not going to turn there this morning. While you're turning to the third chapter of the book of Job, I want to call your attention to a man named Jonah. I've spoken of Jonah many times. Jonah was commissioned to go and speak to the country of Nineveh. Nineveh was a terrible place. It was a place of great sin. And God speaks to Jonah and He says, you go there and you tell them about that. And Jonah, no. Jonah's not going. We know that Jonah ended up in the belly of the great fish or the whale. And he goes over there and he ends up in Nineveh quicker than if he'd have just gone in the first place. Nineveh gets up before this great country. He speaks to them and he tells them what God has for them. And it's not very many words. He doesn't get up like I do and preach for 35, 40 minutes. He tells them just exactly what they need to know. He says in just a few days, the city of Nineveh will be overthrown and the whole city begins to repent. And do you know what Jonah did? He got mad at God and sat under a tree and a great gourd come above his head. Jonah was mad at God for making him go over and do that. I want you to understand something. I've referenced many times about my coming about Calvary. I was mad at God for Him making me do this. I didn't want to. This was not my first choice of jobs. I didn't want to be a pastor. I was mad that He would choose someone like me to do this. Have you ever been mad that God has asked you to do something? Jonah was mad at God. If you were just to be honest, I'd be just like a little petulant little kid just kicking dirt, rocks, and everything's flying everywhere, just saying, I don't know why you sent me up here. This was not for me. Well, guess what? The whole city repented. You know, sometimes we'll do something for God, be mad the entire time we're doing it, and it becomes a blessing in our life. I want you to understand something. When God asks you to do something, it's not because He doesn't like you. It's not because He wants to see you fail. It's not because He wants to have bad things happen in your life. It is because it is part of His plan and He needs it to be done. I want you to think of it like this. If God has something for you to do and you're not doing it, or He has something for you to do and you're doing it but you're not doing it to the fullest of your potential, you should really stop and ask yourself something. Or you should think about it in this way. What a joy it is for God to have asked you to do something. To put you in His will and allow you to be part of His plan and allow you to work for Him instead of being mad all the time. Why don't we start enjoying doing things for the Lord? I told you a couple weeks ago, let's stop being so negative all the time. Let's try to be a little bit more positive. That does a lot more good than it does to be negative. I want to talk about Job just briefly. Third chapter of the book of Job. We know what happens to Job. Satan comes to God. They begin to have this discussion, and he says, I know that I can get Job to turn against you. And he chooses Job to, because Job is greater or more righteous than those that are there. One of the most righteous or most, we'll just go ahead and read the verse of scripture, that way I don't misquote it. First chapter of the book of Job. Six verses. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is no like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught, or does he fear you for nothing? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Then started a great trial and tribulation for old Job. Job, in a matter of just a few moments, lost everything that he had. He had his wife. Job, if you read these verses of Scripture, one of the first things that he does is he rents his mantle. And he goes and he begins to worship God. One of the first things that he does, and that's in verse 20, 21, and 22. Verse 22 is something that I love, and I think all of us would do well to remember when bad things come. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Nor charged God foolishly. What does that mean? It means not saying things you will regret later. God, I don't understand. That's one that I think all of us have probably used. God, I don't understand this. God, I don't realize why this has happened. I don't understand why this is going on or that is going on. I just don't understand. I have said those words probably more than most words that I use. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand why things happen. I have had this question. You all know that I've had this question asked to me as a preacher and then as a pastor. Everybody wants this question answered, and it's one that all I know to give you, and I'll give you the answer in just a moment. Why do bad things happen to good people? I've heard that all of my life. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, none of us are free from sin. Sin is just in this world, and it is the product of our sins. We live in a sinful nature and a sinful flesh. That is why bad things happen. It's because of sin. Does God pick people out and say, I want you to have trouble, and you to have trouble, and you to have trouble? Oh, that's on you, and you, and you. No, God does not do that. God does allow things to happen to us from time to time. You say, well, if God is so loving and God is so kind and God is so great, why would He allow bad things to happen to good people? I want you to realize something this morning. Every single one of us, whether we realize it or not, we're going to have trials, we're going to have tests, we're going to have mountains in our lives that we need help with. One of the greatest things I can say about a trial in our life is not that it's a bad thing, but that it is a test to get us to rely on God a little bit more than we had in the past. Sometimes those are our greatest tests, is to see how we're going to handle something. And I want you to realize something. I'm not trying to be a cliche preacher this morning and say that we just get all these tests for just whatever reason. I want you to realize it should be our greatest desire that we trust God in everything that we do. Not just in the good times. We sing a song like God is good when He's up on the mountain, but then things change, we're down in the valley, and things go wrong. Well, that happens. Life is so quick to spin on its axis. It doesn't take long for things to be going well, and all of a sudden, as Job did, they turn around and things aren't going so great. I want you to read with me the third chapter. First verse says, After this opened Job his mouth, and he cursed his day. What does that mean? It says, And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. All of us have probably read these scriptures time and time again. I love to read about Job. Job basically curses the day that he was born. In his affliction, he's mad that God even allowed him to be born and to have these trials that have taken place. I was thinking about Job. I am sure if I was Job, I would be in the same way. I would be probably worse. I probably would have charged God foolishly, and I probably would have sinned. That's just my nature. I would have done that. I would have been upset that I lost everything, just like Naomi. She lost everything, and God was the one that she was mad at. I think Job got a little upset with God at this point. I think he's mad that he's born. He's mad that he's having to deal with this. He doesn't understand, and that's part of our issue as human beings. We don't understand. We don't. I'm going to give you an answer you're not going to like, though. We're not supposed to understand everything. I'm sorry. Actually, sorry, not sorry. You're not supposed to get it all. I don't understand it all. I want to tell you, though, there's an end to Job's story that I really like. The 42nd chapter of the book of Job. There's an overall theme to the end of this that I want to discuss. And I want to use this to do that. 42nd chapter of the book of Job. We're going to look at the 12th verse. It says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." 16th verse. "After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons and even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days." If you read the first part of this chapter, you know what happened to Job? Job repented. Job did something that you and I probably should do more often than we do. There's a connection I want to make into this whole blaming God situation. People that believe in God are the only ones that can blame God, because people who don't believe in God will not blame God because they don't believe in a higher power. It's just how that works. So people who blame God, what do? We always want to pick somebody to put the onus on. Well, you're the reason that happened. We don't really know who to blame. We don't know how to blame. We don't really know what to blame. So we just stick it on God and say, well, it was your fault. Well, what happens when we start to do that? Our relationship with God begins to crumble at that point. Because we feel like God has wronged us, and therefore, if God has wronged us, why should I serve Him? Why should I do anything for Him? If God hates me so much, why would I do anything for Him? Slowly over time, that relationship crumbles, and it crumbles, and it crumbles, and it crumbles, and it crumbles. I want to make a blanket statement this morning, and that is stop blaming God for everything. Stop blaming God, period. Stop being upset with God. It's easy to do. I'm probably guilty as anybody in this church, but stop doing that. Because in the middle of that, what's going to happen is you're really going to fight a losing battle. You're going to lose that close relationship with God. I'm not going to say you're going to lose your salvation, because you all know that I don't believe that you can lose your salvation. But you will lose the joy of your salvation. And guess what? Not only have you blamed God for the bad things that have happened, but you're also sliding further and further and further and further away from being able to serve God in the way that you need to. The thing about Job, the thing about Naomi, is that God blessed the latter end of their lives. You want to know why I believe God blessed them? Even though they blamed God, they realized that God was still their God. He was still a good God, and they still continued to serve God. I want to make mention of a couple people in the New Testament, and I'm going to close. One is one of my favorite characters in the book of the Bible. You all have heard people say, when I get to heaven, I'd like to speak to this person. You all know that I don't necessarily believe you're going to get to do that, because I don't necessarily know that we're going to know those people in that way. But if there's one person, and there are many people I'd like to sit down and talk to, Paul probably being number one besides Jesus. Paul and David, I'd love to just sit down and just have a conversation with them forever. They both are just magical men in my mind. One that I'd like to sit down with is Stephen. Stephen, in my opinion, was a deacon in that church there. Stephen was being accused. He was being stoned. He was telling them that they were a stiff-necked bunch of people. He was telling them the truth. It wasn't like he was getting up there and just rambling off. He was telling them the truth, and he was telling them how they could fix it. And they were stoning Stephen, and they were killing him. And they were beating out his life. And if Stephen died, guess what happened to him? He looked up. Guess who he saw sitting at the right hand of the Father? Jesus himself. Stephen was losing his very life, and God blessed him. Now I want you to understand something. It would be easy. I'd be hanging there, people stoning you to death and saying, God, why is this happening? But guess what? God blessed him. Instead of Stephen backing away from his original mission, he stuck with it. And he still blessed God. And I want you to realize that Stephen today is with Jesus there. Stephen, the very moment that the life went out of his body, he went to be with the Lord. Instead of blaming God, realize that God wants to help us. God wants to be there for us. He wants to be our protector and our God. The Bible says the righteous, He's a strong tower. What does the Bible say that we do? The righteous run to Him. They run into Him. They get into Christ. Aren't we thankful this morning that we have a high tower, a strong tower in Jesus Christ to go to? There's an old song that we sing, and I would try to sing it this morning. I may try to. I don't know that I'm going to have the voice to completely get through it. But as you pray for me nonetheless, that's how I'm going to close this morning. Then I'd like for us to stand at the end of this song and us to have an invitational. Like I said, I don't know if my voice is going to hold up, but you sing it with me if you know the words. This old world is full of hate and misery, and sometimes Satan stands and lashes out at me. But with Jesus by my side, I am satisfied, and it's so peaceful in the arms of my Lord. It's so peaceful in the arms of my Lord, and in His presence I am sheltered from the storm. It's so good to have His Spirit, and it's so good to have His Word, but it's so peaceful in the arms of my Lord. That's the best part. When I come to the crossing of the tide, and I see old Jordan's waters deep and wide, that dark river, no, I'll not fear, for my Jesus, He will be near. And it's so peaceful in the arms of my Lord. It's so peaceful in the arms of my Lord, and in His presence I am sheltered from the storm. It's so good to have His Spirit, and it's so good to have His Word, but it's so peaceful in the arms of my Lord. I remember as I was standing by the bedside of my Uncle Tim as he was taking his flight to heaven, as he was leaving this world, they'd taken the ventilator off of him, and I remember standing there thinking, I don't understand why God would allow someone that's really pretty decent of a person to have to lay here and go through this. And the thing that came to my mind as soon as I thought that was, but He has a testimony. But He has a testimony. The Bible says that to die is to gain. And I've said this many times, I've never understood. I didn't understand before I got saved, and I didn't understand as a young child, after I got saved, how that someone could say, well, I'm just ready to die. But as you get older and as you get saved, and you realize that dying is not necessarily the worst thing that's ever happened to someone. If you've been saved by the grace of God, when you come to the crossing of the tide, we look at that and we lose our loved ones, we lose our friends, we lose our family, and say, oh, it was terrible. And you know, it is sad for us. When we step off, oh, we're going to heaven if we've been saved. To die is really a gain. I don't understand. I never did understand. As I get older, I understand more and more how that can be true. Instead of blaming God, trust God. Instead of blaming God, praise God. It's a whole lot easier to praise God, in my estimation, than it is to blame God. While we stand together this morning and while we sing,